Yeah, thanks, Josh. I didn't know that story about Eugene Bartlett, or if I did, I'd forgotten it. But let me ask the question. Was that stroke he had good or bad? God uses hard things in our lives for his good. Please take your Bibles, and I'd like you to put your finger in two places. I'd like you to put it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you'd like to have the bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some verses in there that we'll be using as we move through the message as well. We've been doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error. And as we've moved through verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1, we've discovered in those verses the way of fruitfulness. This is part 4. Let's ask God's help. Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that this word would be like gold to us. More than that, it would be food to our hearts. It would be strength to our bones. It would enable us, dear Heavenly Father, to live the Christian life as we've just sung in that victory of the Lord Jesus. Bless you for Eugene Bartlett, who wrote that hymn and enabled us to be able to sing those words, beautiful words of victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The children's book, Katie's Adventures of Blueberry Pond, is a real gem. When Katie moved to a new house, they moved to a house that was just down the street from a pond called Blueberry Pond. And Mum and Dad told Katie that she wasn't to go there without an adult. Soon Katie met a new friend, Sarah, a couple of doors up. And one day, Sarah enticed Katie down to Blueberry Pond without an adult. They had fun, but Katie's mum caught her out. Katie had a tender heart, and she was quick to say sorry to both Mum and Dad. But Mum and Dad pointed out that disobedience is serious. Dad went back to Blueberry Pond with Katie. They sat down on the edge, and he said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "When I was a boy, my mum and dad told me that I shouldn't go to the pond near our house, but I went and I slipped on the edge and I fell into the pond and I couldn't swim. And I would have drowned except for the fact that as I sunk down, I pushed against the bottom and I was able to grab a tree that was overhanging that particular pond, and so I didn't drown." Katie said, "Disobeying is serious. It almost caused me to drown. And I don't want that to happen to you." Katie, crying, hugged her dad and said, "I get it. You made the rule to stop me getting hurt because you love me." Dear friends, our God is not a cosmic killjoy. No, the opposite is true. We brought the scriptures forward last Sunday to demonstrate to you that our God is good, and he is good always, and he always intends good for his children. We must realize that if God ever commands us, it's because he wants to protect us from the consequences of sin, because he loves us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7, Peter describes the way of fruitfulness. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." That is the way of fruitfulness. And if we live by those steps of faith, then we will be fruitful. As verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But if we don't follow that plan for our lives, then we may well be barren are unfruitful in our lives for the Lord Jesus. So we've been looking very closely at verse 5. And in the first message we said, focusing on that word faith there in verse 5, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," we said we need to make sure that we are saved. In the second message, focusing on the word virtue, we said we need to love righteousness. We need to hate sin. We need to desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last time we began to say that we need to know our Bible well. That comes from the word knowledge. We need to add to our virtue knowledge. Last week we asked the question, what is it therefore really important to know? And we suggested that it's really important to know about God and then to know Him in a personal way. Of course, we can't know anyone well until we know some things about them. And so we need to know about God, then we need to know Him personally. Peter tells us to add to saving faith virtue, that desire to be like the Lord Jesus, that love of righteousness, and to add to that Bible knowledge. And today we need to add two more really important things for us to know. So the third in the list is, a third reason to accumulate Bible knowledge is to know how to overcome sin. To know how to overcome sin. It's one thing to want to be like the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to want to do away with sin. But it's another thing to be able to live in that victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. Now, what we know about God, our relationship with God, is obviously very relevant to that victory over sin. Remember last week we noted Satan's strategy in the garden. And that strategy in the garden hasn't changed. It hasn't need to change because it still works for the enemy. Satan said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 on your sheets, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We could paraphrase that as, has God withheld some tree from you? Is there something good that God is keeping from you? Satan implies. Is God really being that good to you? And so Satan, with his questions, caused doubts to fall upon God's goodness. We read in verse 6 of Genesis 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve felt that she needed something, something other than God himself and what he supplied. I need something else to give me contentment, to make me happy. Eve felt it was good to eat of that tree, even though God had commanded her not to eat of that tree. It's never good to disobey God. It never pays to disobey. But she thought it was good to disobey God. She felt she needed something more. She was deceived, the New Testament tells us. Adam, however, was not deceived. He knew it was wrong, but he took of the fruit with his wife, pushed by a peer pressure of one, and he ate. That strong desire for what I want has become embedded into the heart of man, and the Bible calls it the flesh, the old man, the old nature. It has various names. That peer pressure that causes us to go the wrong way, the Bible calls the world. And you know that in the heart of Satan is pride and rebellion. He wants us to join him in his pride and rebellion against God, in his war against God. And Isaiah explains about Satan, Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That is Satan's pride. And he opposes God in rebellion against him. And Paul identifies these three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 following. Let me read those verses to you. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, circle world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourself in the lust of your flesh, circle flesh. And so therefore you see that trinity that is against us, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Okay, if we are to overcome sin, we need to know these three enemies. We need to know them well, and we need to know Satan's strategy against us. And one of his primary strategies is to cause us to doubt the goodness of God and to believe that we need something else, that we need something more to be content, to be fulfilled, to be happy in life. Every time we sin, therefore, we have believed a lie. Now that's a maxim. It's derived from a number of places in Scripture. It's a maxim that you can observe to be true in your life every time. Every time we sin, we have believed a lie. Every time we turn from the truth that God is good, we will believe a lie. That's Romans chapter 1. The lies are rationalizations like Eve's. If we go back to Genesis 3 and verse 6, Eve was thinking the tree was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. All rationalizations that she could take of this fruit that God said not to eat. So you can hear the lies, can't you? Lies like, I know what is best for my life. I don't need anyone telling me what to do. What I do with my body is my own business. My choices don't affect anyone. I've got a way I like to do life, and I'm not going to let anyone make me change. I won't be pushed. You don't understand. You've never been through what I've been through. I don't need God, church, or people. I can do this myself. We cannot overcome sin ourselves. It's okay to do this. I can't help it. I was born this way. A little more is okay. Just this once. I need a break. I need a treat. I can't do without. Well, it makes life work for me. Nobody knows. It won't do any harm. If it feels good, do it. All lies on a single theme. Every time I sin, I have believed a lie. God is good, and we need to know His commands. I'm not going to go through the commands of God today, but that's something else that is really crucial to know. God is good, and we need to know His commands so we can avoid the consequences of sin. He's given us His commands for our protection because He loves us. He does not want the consequences of sin to fall upon us. So most basic to overcoming sin is to know that God is good, His way is good, and by following His way, I'm not going to miss out on anything that is good. Do you see, dear friends, how much we believe the lie of the world, the flesh and the devil? Do you see the battle begins with believing God is good and His way is good? The battle really begins in the mind. Will we confess that we have believed lies and ask God to trust Him entirely, completely? If we're battling with sin, an addiction or a habit, will you allow others to help? Will you learn God's liberating truth? Will you learn God's liberating truth? And that brings us to Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can we have victory over sin? The answer, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is that knowledge that Peter referred to in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. We need to know God well, and we need to know how to overcome sin. So let's look at that a little more deeply. What we've said so far is God is good. He can't do anything other than good, and by following His way, we won't miss out on anything that is good. Number two, I must seek Him in His way. That's the virtue. That's the word virtue that Peter uses in 2 Peter. But it's also there in Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. It's that desire for righteousness to be like the Lord Jesus. Number three, I have to know His way. That's the knowledge that Peter refers to in 2 Peter. And that is also there in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. We've got to know God's word to have victory over sin. And therefore, number four, I need to memorize His word. Just as I was saying to the children this morning, it's really important to know God's word. Verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The reason I need to memorize His word is to, first of all, to retrain the conscience. Secondly, I need to saturate myself with Scripture, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses. He recalls the word of God to our minds when we're tempted, when we're confronted with sin. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to cleanse and to give victory. Paul explains in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the right way to go. For reproof, that tells you when you've got off the right way. For correction, how to get back to the right path. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay on it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bible knowledge is the equipment that we need to live godly. If we compare the Christian life to climbing Mount Everest, then saving faith and virtue get us to the base camp, get us to the foothills of Mount Everest. But once we get to the foothills, we've got to acclimatize. And to acclimatize, we spend much time in God's Word, getting to know it well, breathing in the atmosphere, as it were, of the Word of God. We need to know God well, and we need to know the way of escape. That's acclimatizing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Victory over sin is always possible, and we need to know the way of escape. So let me pass on to you what the Lord has taught me over the years. I consider this absolutely essential knowledge for the climb ahead. We're still only at base camp. 35 years ago, I had trusted Christ as my Savior, but I came to Christ with a lot of baggage. I had sinful habits, and I knew as I got saved that they were wrong. I asked for God's help, but I fell. I confessed my sin. I asked for God's help, but fell again. And that continued till it became a crisis in faith for me. If this Christianity is real, if the Holy Spirit has come in, then I must be able to have victory over sin. Amen? Isn't that true? I must be able to live this Christian life. I've seen others falter at this point too. One lady came to me after church. Actually, she rang me up during the week, and not last week, a long time ago. One lady came to me and she said that she had been touched by the message. There was something that she was convicted about, and she was going to stop. And she did stop for a time. But then she started to crumble, and she turned back to that sin. And because she felt guilty about that, she stopped attending church, and there was no way we could get her back. And she drifted away from the Lord, moved, and I don't know where she is today, geographically or spiritually. So I had this crisis of faith, and the Lord gave me a verse at that time. It was Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was it. I had a willing spirit. I wanted to overcome this sin, but I didn't understand how. My flesh was weak to overcome the sin. The answer was to, according to this verse, watch and pray. This was Bible knowledge. This verse, Matthew 26:41, was Bible knowledge that I needed. We have to be watchful for the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to be aware when we're being tempted. We have to be aware of the kind of places where we might be tempted. We have to be aware what's hard for us. It mightn't be hard for someone else, but it's hard for us. We have to be watchful for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when I became aware of enemy attack, this verse told me that I was to pray. And I didn't know any better than to pray for God's help. But as I continued to read the scriptures, I came across Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Let me read that passage to you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We stand, brothers and sisters, because Jesus has bought the victory already. We don't have to fight uphill. We stand. We just stand on his victory. Anyway, that's another message. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. See how it ends there in verse 18? Praying always, being watchful. That's exactly what Matthew 26:41 told me to do, to watch and to pray. And so I would literally pray on the armor of God. And because I was still overcoming a habit, I was sometimes doing that many, many times a day. The temptation would come. I'd pray on the armor of God. 10 minutes later, I might be tempted again. I pray on the armor of God. It was a battle, but much more on self-control and perseverance, because that's the hard part of the climb, and Peter's going to get to that in a bit. Over the years, the Lord has shown me other verses that have helped me, and I want to pass on that crucial knowledge to you. I mentioned Psalm 36 and verse 1 recently in the context of virtue, but I want to emphasize it. I want to go over it again today. It was a real breakthrough for me. Psalm 36 and verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. In other words, God showed David why sinners sin. And here he says it. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. To overcome sin, there are three things in those two verses. Number one, we need to fear God. Verse one, there is no fear of God before his eyes. The way of escape is always in God. And we've been emphasizing that God is good, but we also need to fear God. The way of escape is in him. Whatever you understand the fear of God to be, it should end up at this, that I do not want to do anything to disobey him. I fear to disobey him. Secondly, to overcome sin, we need humility. Verse 2 of that passage says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. He's a proud man. But what's needed to overcome sin is humility. Some people will never defer to God. They will never depend on God. They will never humble themselves before God. And so they will never overcome sin. Overcoming sin requires humility and the fear of God. And thirdly, it requires us hating sin. The end of that passage says, when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. He doesn't look for his sin, he doesn't hate his sin. Yes, and there are other scriptures which will help us. And we'll look at self-control and perseverance, because 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and then to perseverance, godliness. One time I had a man come to me. As a child, he'd been sinned against many times. His teen years were absolutely wild, but he got saved and he married a godly wife. Sadly, he continued to use pornography and he was unfaithful to his wife. The consequences of his sin had finally caught up with him, and he wanted out. He wanted to overcome his sin, but he had become a slave to sin. He did right by asking for help, and there is much help. There is the Word of God and there is the Spirit of God to overcome any sin. But let's be frank, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle ahead if we're in that situation. There is a tough climb ahead to godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I asked him to go through a checklist to see if there are any areas of his life where he was lacking. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Let's go through that same checklist to see if there's anything that you need to work on. So would you turn back to the last page of your bulletin and you'll see a checklist there if you have a pen with you. If these statements are true of you, tick the box. If it's not true of you, don't tick the box. Let's just go through these slowly. I have a fear to disobey God. This is a healthy fear. I have humbly owned my sin. I've learnt to hate sin. I love my Savior and don't want to do anything to hurt him. I have wholly given myself to the Lord the best I know how. I have filled my mind with the scriptures and learnt by heart verses relevant to my problem. That's an important point, by the way. It's got to be relevant verses, not just any verse. John 3:16 is a good verse, but it's probably not going to help you overcome sin. I understand that the war I am in is spiritual. I'm alert to my sin and can sense when I'm being tempted. I'm quick to pray when tempted. That's the verse, watch and pray. I know how to use the Bible for victory. I understand the spiritual armor I need and have put it on. I draw on God's strength for victory. And we haven't dealt with this so far, but later we'll be looking at, I am exercising self-discipline. I am determined not to give up. I am seeking to replace my sin with godly habits. Is there anything, dear brother and sister, that you lack? If there's some blanks there, that could be the reason why you're not able to overcome sin. The final reason to accumulate Bible knowledge is to know how to be fruitful. To know how to be fruitful. Knowledge is not an end in itself. Some people know the Bible far better than I do, and yet they're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge in itself is not an end. Knowledge is just a step in the process. Let's read verses 5 and 7 and see where knowledge fits. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Knowledge is absolutely necessary, but by itself is not enough. Bible knowledge is a step in the process of discipleship. It's a step in the process of fruit bearing. It is a step in the process of victory over sin. The goal is to reach the summit of godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Or to put that same thing another way, the goal is to bear spiritual fruit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To get started, as verse 5 here says, we need to be saved. We need to want to be like the Lord Jesus, and we need to know the Bible. We have said that crucial knowledge includes knowing about God, knowing God personally, knowing how to have victory over sin, and knowing how to be fruitful. Now, all these are intertwined, but let's go to what Jesus said about fruitfulness, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Jesus explains that there are three processes involved in fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, three processes involved in fruitfulness. Number one, pruning by life circumstances. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Before we start to discuss how to become more fruitful as Christians, we have to mention that some people who go by the name of Christian are not Christian. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And verse 6 adds, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If there is no fruit at all, there's no life at all. If there's no fruit, the branch will also be withered. So God cuts out the unsaved altogether. Now, this name may not be apparent to the end of the age, but if you say you're a Christian and you're not a Christian, you haven't been saved for sure, then you won't be his at the end of the age. If there's life, there's fruit. But for those who are really saved, there's pruning. The end of verse 2 says, and every branch that bears fruit, they belong to the Lord Jesus, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Just the ones who are his and bearing fruit, Christ prunes. Now, pruning hurts just as much as punishment. So when difficult life circumstances come, you ask, Lord, is there any sin in my life that you are disciplining me and we search our hearts for that sin. But if we cannot find anything for which the Lord might be disciplining us, then what we're suffering at that point is pruning. We're already bearing fruit. We're already serving the Lord Jesus and loving Him, but He wants us to bear even more fruit. Not everything in our lives is discipline. Yes, it hurts, but the Father wants even more fruit. Job's tragedies did not come on him because of sin. That's Job chapter 2. God says to Satan, "For without cause you provoke me against Job." But he certainly was in much pain, both physically and emotionally. And certainly Job was pruned by God. The blessing of his life was far, far greater after all those trials than it was before. And I'm sure you could also give the same testimony. If you belong to the Lord, you're bearing fruit. He's pruning that you might bear more fruit. Secondly, cleansing of the Word. The second process by which we become fruitful is cleansing by the Word. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. The word translated clean in verse 3 and the word translated prune in verse 2 is basically the same word in Greek. It's a related word. So we could say that every believer is pruned by the circumstances of life and by the Word of God. Or to use the cleansing imagery here, we have been cleansed from sin when we're saved. But there is a continuing daily cleansing in our lives by the washing of water in the Word. As we come to the Word of God, we're washed by the Word of God. Jesus gave Himself to us, the church, Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God cleanses by revealing sin, and it cleanses by promising to forgive sin, and it cleanses by attuning our minds to what is sin that we might avoid it. God's Word is purifying. So we're made more fruitful, number one, by the pruning of life circumstances, and number two, by the cleansing of the Word of God. The third process by which we become fruitful, by our abiding in Christ, by our abiding in the Bible, both. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Another way of putting that is the way Peter put it, to simply use the word knowledge. We need the truth of the Scriptures, and we also need that relationship with God, the knowing of facts and the intimate knowing of relationship. With a good knowledge of the Bible and an abiding relationship with Christ, we are on our way to fruitfulness. The processes for fruitfulness are pruning, cleansing, and abiding. Just simplifying it down. Pruning, cleansing, and abiding. Abiding in the living Word, and abiding in the written Word. We abide to be fruitful. It was move-in time, and the only piece of furniture left was the heaviest piece. It was a large desk. And although the man of the house didn't have any help, he managed to get it on a trolley and to the front door. He laid it down, got it inside the door, and was pushing it across the carpet when his three-year-old son came to help him. And, of course, the help from a three-year-old son with such a heavy object made absolutely no difference to how fast he was able to push that desk. But somehow the three-year-old got the idea that he was doing everything. So he looked up to his dad and he said to his dad, "Dad, I can do it myself." Of course, the dad laughed. But how often in the Christian life do we think we can do it ourselves? I wonder if God laughs at us trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We need to be absolutely dependent on God. John 15 and verse 5 says, "For without me, you can do how much? A little bit? Nothing. Nothing of value to God." Is it really possible to depend on God too much? Is it possible to abide in Him too much? Abiding, dependent relationship is the way of fruitfulness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says to us, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Yes, abiding relationship is part of that knowledge, that intimate knowing of the Saviour, as is victory over sin. If we have knowledge of God, about Him, we have a personal relationship with Him. If we have a knowledge of sin, and if we abide, we are now acclimatized to base camp, ready for the big climb ahead. Dear friends, it's just the hard part to go. Next time, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's a treasure to us. It's a roadmap to our life. It's a blessing. We value it above all else. And we praise You for the way that You have set out for us in the book of 2 Peter to live the Christian life. May we live in all victory for the glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.